passage of Scripture is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19 to 28. The Word of the Lord reads, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophets?' And he answers, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophets?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across Jordan, where John was baptizing. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. And all God's people said, you may be seated. It may occur to you, especially as you travel, and some of us have done our share of traveling during these summer months, how important identification is for us to get overseas, for us to even go across the borders, and soon in the future even to travel even across the state by plane. But IDs helps us, gives us access, and more we're asking, they're asking for our IDs in any place that we go, and not just in travels. Even to buildings, we're asked to forest to show our IDs. With IDs, it helps us to get in, and of course, with IDs, it hopefully helps us to get out. When it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to sharing the gospel, it's very important that we have our IDs. That is our identity in Christ. What does it mean for your identity? What does it mean as far as this identity in Christ? We are going to take a look at Scripture. And the scriptural context helps us understand, particularly John the Baptist. He was the man who was very clear on who he was not and who he was. And of course, this was predicated on the foundational truth already expressed about Jesus and his purposes. Because John was clear on who he was not, and he's also clear on who he is. So when it came to sharing, when it came to pointing others to Christ, he was very effective. Brothers and sisters, we need to be clear about our identity in Christ to effectively point others to Jesus for salvation. As we look at our text here, I just want to kind of remind you that the first 18 verses, what is called a prologue. In other words, it gives us some introductory remarks that are very important for us to understand. And then in verse 19, it begins the narrative, or begins the story, by presenting the witness, that is the forerunner, John the Baptist. Now remember, already stated, John the Baptist is not the light. However, he was sent to bear witness to the light, with the aim that all might believe through him. Now getting to this portion of Scripture, we have to take into other accounts as far as the gospel account about John the Baptist, and particularly about his attire and his approach. You remember his attire that was described in other gospel accounts, that he wore this camel hair of a outfit with a leather belt. You remember his appetite, what he was feeding on? He was feeding on honey. He was feeding on locusts. You even remember his approach, where he was ministering from. The wilderness. And maybe you even remember his opening line. His opening line, his approach when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, if there was a ministry consultant, if there was a church consultant back then, I'm pretty sure that they would not advise John to do what he did. But there wasn't a ministry consultant. There was God. Surprising to us, but not to God, what John did. Surprising to us, but not to God, were the people's response to John the Baptist's preaching. They came from the different towns. They came from the cities. They came from the regions. And subsequently, those who heard, and those who repented for the forgiveness of sins, were baptized. And when we have all sorts of people that are being flocked or coming out, you get all kinds, including the religious kinds. And so getting back into our text, these are the ones that came and they asked the first question to John the Baptist. Are you? Who are you? That is not just a simple question. That is an interrogative question. It can give different impressions. You know, that question can be very intimidating. It can be very threatening. Who are you? Who are you? It can signal a disconnect, like, John the Baptist, you're on that page, but we, the Jewish leaders, are on this page. So, who are you? It could also indicate rejection or disdain. Just who do you think you are? Brothers and sisters, this happens all the time when we bear witness for Christ. This happens all the time when we share our testimonies or take the attempts to share the gospel story to others. Whether it's verbally or non-verbally, we hear it. We sense it. Who are you to say? Or what gives you the right to tell me? Or how come you are so mighty? Are you so up there to say what you have to say? We hear it sometimes. We even feel it sometimes. Just that nonverbal communication, the way they look at you after maybe you've given an attempt to begin a conversation spiritually, or maybe you're just simply just reading your Bible and they can give you a little bit of a sneer. Look, like, what are you doing? What are you busting out the Bible for? Of all places. Or sometimes when you start talking about God, they bring up the hand. And it's not to give you a high five, but for you to stop. Now keep in mind, the religious leaders came to John the Baptist. And they're asking this question to him. But John the Baptist was very clear and understood who he was not, and who he was, and thus he was able to be effective in pointing them to Christ. Intimidating as they were, threatening as they were, even seeking out as they were, pointed them to Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you have your grasp on your status before the Lord, you can effectively point others to Jesus Christ. Thanks, James. Brothers and sisters, please have a clear understanding of who you are not.
before the Lord. There's nothing like tension that brings it out in this passage. And so what do we have here? We have the Jews. The passage tells us it is the Jews who sent for the priests and sent for the Levites to ask the question. So in verse 19, the Jews is mentioned. This is the first time at a group that is mentioned. Not a whole lot of detail here, but let's give a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. The Jews, maybe they were running high with the slightest notion of the messianic expectations, and especially when they were oppressed under the present Roman regime. Or maybe they were thinking, is this the one? Is this the deliverer? And if this is deliverer, we need to all believe. And so word gets back to the religious leaders. And maybe they notice some difference. Maybe they notice that people are going out there to hear John the Baptist. Maybe they notice a slight attendance was down. Or maybe they thought John was invading their turf. Of course, they had to be taken back when he said, "You brood of vipers." So they asked the question, "Who are you, John? Who are you, John the Baptist?" They bring up Christ. John the Baptist made it clear that he was not Christ. He was not Christ. He made it perfectly clear. So in our text, it says that he confessed and did not deny, but confess that I'm not Christ. Very clear. Let me break it down for you very quickly, because it's very easy. It's like, wait a minute, you just said he confessed, but he confessed again. No, remember there is John the disciple, and there is John the Baptist. John the disciple is writing these things down. And so he is verifying. He is saying John the Baptist confessed. Yes, I could verify for that. I could vouch for that. He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed. In other words, this is where John the Baptist comes in. This was his very words. I am not the Christ. So it is clear. It is doubly clear here that he is not the Christ. The clarity avoids any confusion moving forward. Any confusion whatsoever. Why is this important? Why is this important for us to understand this truth? There is only one Savior. There is only one Jesus. And only Jesus saves. John the Baptist is not the Savior, nor does he save. We, you and I, are not the Savior, and you and I do not save. Now God may enlist us to help others come to know the truth, to share the gospel truth, to bear witness, to intercede on behalf, to reconcile, to persuade. But the bottom line, we don't save. Only God saves. Here's a couple of implications, real quick. First of all, let me just put it this way, theology proper. Get our theology right here. It's only God. It's only the one and true living God who is mighty to save. It is only the Lord God is the one who redeems us. The redemption of man through Jesus Christ. Get that theology down. The second thing is, lack of better words, gospel-centered. In other words, the gospel centers on Jesus. His finished work, his atoning work, his redemptive work is on the cross. And so, when you have gospel conversation, when you are on mission endeavors, there's a direction that you want to take. And that is, with the end goal in mind, is to present Christ. The end target in mind is Christ. And so if we're involved in missions, if we want to make a habit as far as evangelism, if we're having gospel conversation, if we want to help to lead others to salvation, what's the end goal? It's gospel-centered. It's getting it to Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's very important for not just to stick a book in their hands, or not just compile all this information to them, but point them back to the Christ. Point them back to the Word. Can I tell you a quick story here? You know, during my first pastorate, we had some guys that would attend our service, and they had, English was their second language, it was very apparent. And they had only been working in the States for a couple of years, but they were coming out to service. And so they would hear me preach, and they would go through the whole service on the English side, and they just felt a kinship to go there and to absorb things. And so as I was working with them, one of the things that they wanted to do was, after the service, what they would do is they would reread the given passage, and they would just kind of reflect on it. So it became a habit for them. And then what they said to was like, we need to read more. And so they would read more. They would read more portions of Scripture. They would read the Gospels. And this would happen Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. A couple months later, I met with some of these guys. And within a span of 10 days, you know, I was meeting up with them, following up with them. And one by one, as I shared the Gospel message, they trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. One by one, within 10 days, their focus was on Jesus. Their focus was on the Word. And the Word ministered into their lives where it brought them a greater understanding. And the Spirit was the one who convicted them. And they believe and repented before God. Brothers and sisters, when we're thinking about missions, when we're thinking about sharing our faith, having a ministry, bring them back to Christ. Bring them to the Christ of Scripture. Get them into the Word. Here's another implication, and that is humility. John already said in verse 12, it says, for as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. For those who believe, we are simply children. We are part of God's family. We are one family under God. We are God's representative, his ambassadors. We are not the great shepherd, but we are simply his sheep. Humility. We see ourselves as God sees us, nothing more and nothing less. We're not going to take credit for more things that are given to us. So when we think about this implication of who we are not, we realize when it comes to sharing our faith, it's more about God and less about us. Brothers and sisters, we need to be clear on who we are not and who we are in God's kingdom so that we could effectively point others to Jesus for salvation. John says he is not the Christ. When asked if he was Elijah, he said no. Now, actually, with the group of religious leaders, you got to give them a little bit of credit here. Think about it. It wasn't a bad guess. The rugged look, the wilderness outdoorsy outfit, coupled with the fiery judgment, message of judgment. And it had been a while, hasn't it? It had been a couple of centuries. Actually, it's been 400 years since the last Old Testament prophet named Malachi, who preached about the day. You remember in Malachi chapter 4, he preached about the coming day. The blazing day, the troubling day, the judgment day for the evil ones. The Lord is going to come and hold them accountable. It said also in Malachi that I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great awesome day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, and children to the father. Hallelujah. So Elijah is mentioned not only because Israel expected him to come, or someone to come in the spirit of Elijah before the day of the Lord, but also to be a representative of all the prophets of Israel. And so John's stating to them, I'm not Elijah. I'm not a prophet. Let's talk about that day. Let's talk about the day that was mentioned in Malachi. Oh, happy day when the Lord comes. But for some, it's not going to be happy. It's going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad, not day, but eternity for those who do not believe, for those who are wicked. If Christ came today, can I ask you, would it be a happy day for you, or would it be a horrible day for you? It could be a happy day if you have embraced the Holy One, that is Christ. It could be an exciting day because you have believed in the Savior, the Son of God. It could be a joyful day because you have trusted, you have believed in Jesus. What day would it be for you? It can be a happy, exciting, joyful day if you come. If you come and believe in Jesus. Believe in the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. Repent before the righteous one, the Lord God Almighty. What day will it be for you? Brothers and sisters, when you have a clear understanding of who you are and who you're not in God's kingdom, you can effectively point others to Christ for salvation. Let's move on. And the passage begins to shift. Now, instead of talking about what John is not, John is very clear on who he is. And so in the passage, it shifts and it's John on John. John the Baptist's son, John the Baptist. They ask him. And this is John's reply, right? He says, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Who is John? John the Baptist is the voice. Not to show, but to show Jesus. He is the voice to make straight the way of the Lord. He's not the great voice that changes history. He's not the talented voice that may charismatically connect people. He's not even a musical voice that may entertain others, but a voice. Simply calling attention to, simply presenting others to, simply pointing to others the Lord. We know back in the day, when kings would come into town, there would be a herald. There would be a designated messenger that would go on ahead of time to be the first to announce the arrival of the king. The king is coming, the king is coming. Even to this day, we see it in other countries, and even our own country and our own government, when there's a State of the Union address, there's always that one guy that his job, I guess, is to simply come in and to present the President of the United States. We don't know too much about the herald. We don't know too much about those who just simply call, because they don't call attention to themselves, but they call attention to whom they are introducing. And in this case, John is introducing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that you have a voice too? God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you ways and means to communicate as a child of the living God. And all you have to do is simply sound off on the Savior. It doesn't matter how soft your voice is. It doesn't matter how loud your voice is, how deep or how light your voice is. but rather, does your voice, does your conversation, does your life make straight the way of the Lord? God may use you in a very special way to present the truth. God may use you to be a voice of reason where you may be persuading others, reasoning with others on the claims of Christ. God may use your voice, use your testimony to point others to Christ. John the Baptist knew. And that's why he could wear whatever he wore, go in, of all places, the wilderness, and bring forth the gospel. He wasn't ashamed at all. And the reason why he was not ashamed, because he knew he went on God's authority and he was presenting the word. John the Baptist cited the prophet Isaiah. He pointed back to Scripture. Not only John the Baptist is the voice, what else was he? He was the baptizer. John was the baptizer. John the Baptist saw himself as one who baptized the repentant in water. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're hearing all this, and they're like, they're still not satisfied with John's answer. And so they ask him, why? Why then are you baptizing if you're not Christ? If you're not Elijah, if you're not even the prophet, why are you doing it? You know, at that point, John could have gone on with a lengthy discussion or a lengthy description about himself and his role as a baptizer. But instead, he was as brief and to the point because he wants to direct it back to Christ. What does he say? Verse 26, I baptize in water, but among you stands the one whom you do not know. Verse 29, actually, John waits until the next day to draw the contrast. I baptize in water, Jesus baptized in the Holy Spirit. Think about John's baptism. His baptism was unique, wasn't it? It was very common for Gentiles, those who converted to Judaism, to be baptized. So it wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't out of the ordinary for even the Jews to be baptized as part of a cleansing or purification. But what was unusual, what was John was doing. What was John was doing, especially when he was baptizing those of the Jewish background, even calling the Jewish religious leaders to repent and be baptized. And so this was somewhat radical. And this could be seen as offensive or upsetting to the racially and religiously proud Jews. But according to the corresponding scripture, and as we look at the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, baptism has two facets. First, you know, his baptism was baptism of repentance. Those who had repented, in which being baptized, they confessed their sins, and they prepared themselves for what? The coming of the kingdom of God. He exhorted those who got baptized, and this is in Luke, he exhorted those who get baptized to bring forth the fruit in keeping with repentance, as opposed to relying on the Jewish heritage for their right standing before God. In other words, he's saying not only making a testimony here, but seeing that your testimony has a transformation that has happened. Another aspect of baptism that anticipate the coming messianic baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. It was a sign to point people to the coming Messiah, and that is Jesus. John knew his role. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness, and he knew his role as a baptizer. John was preparing the people for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. He wasn't in it for himself. It wasn't about his ministry. It wasn't about him. It was about pointing, directing people to Christ for their salvation. He knew who he was not, and he knew who he was. And there is one more, knowing who he was. John is a servant of Christ. Verse 27, John Baptist saw himself as a lowly slave of Jesus. You know, previously I kind of mentioned about the whole loosening of sandals and how much of a that indicates a servant. It indicates the lowliest servants would be the ones who would unstrap the sandals. The lowliest of servants would be the ones who would wash the feet. There was one rabbi, and it was recorded in saying, this was a couple centuries after Christ. Of all last names, he had Levi, so this is Rabbi Levi. And it was recorded that he said, all the manner of service that a slave must render to his master, the people must render to the teacher. In other words, if you were going to be instructed like a pupil to a teacher, if you were going to be tutored, if you were going to be under the direction, under the tutelage, under the authority, you would have to be, in some sense, a servant. But he goes on to say, except for taking off the shoe or taking off the sandal. So this is how John redefines this. John saw himself as a lowly slave, a lowly servant. He acknowledged, Jesus, you are ranked high. I don't even deserve to be ranked in the same category as you. You're above all. You're above me. He exalted Christ. And that's why he was so effective in pointing others to Jesus. To point for us, when it comes to pointing the people to Christ, we must have the same attitude and the same approach like John, esteeming ourselves less and exalting Christ more. People don't have to be impressed with us, but rather amazed with Jesus. To effectively point others to Christ, brothers and sisters, please have a clear understanding of who you are not and who you are in Christ. Here's a couple of faith applications, simple to remember. This one is taken from John 3:30. And it's evidence here in the passage as well as the supremacy of God. Always remember this line. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's good this to keep this in any conversation, any talk, any gospel conversation, any spiritual intentions that you have with another person. He must increase and I must decrease. When you have an intentional conversation with others, is it pointing, eventually directing towards others towards Christ? Have you considered the claims of Christ? Have you read the gospel about Christ? When you see a person searching, a person intently seeking out, do you point them back to Scripture? Do you bring them to Christ? Everything, particularly salvation, centered on Jesus is, who Jesus is, and what he's done on the cross. The need of every sinner is to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that includes the religious ones, the religious sinners. And they may be the toughest to reach because of the combination of the religious pride, practice, and purpose. Sometimes they just don't see it. Second application, how are you coming these days? How are you coming these days into the sanctuary? And do you come to confess? Let's just take a look at how the religious leaders came, didn't they? They did not come to hear John the Baptist, his message, so that they may repent and believe. They came because they were suspicious. They came because they wanted to protect their turf. They came to interrogate. In this passage, there is no mention as far as their response after what John had presented to them. Not even in the next passage where John fully says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." There's not one recording as far as the religious people and their response. And maybe it's appropriately so, because they came in to interrogate versus to be humble. And so the question is, how do you come when you hear the Word of God, when you study the Word of God, when you read the Word of God? The last one is this, is what's your point? Not my point, but what is your point? My point in the passage, I've been very clear, I've said it a number of times, when we are clear on who we are not and who we are in Christ, we can effectively point others to Jesus for salvation. But I ask, what is your point? What is your direction? Everyone is pointing somewhere and somehow. How we live, how we love, how we give, how we talk. Are you pointing towards Christ? Is your conversation pointing back to Christ? Is the way you live, the endeavors that you're undertaking, is it pointing to Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, Father, if we're not pointing towards Christ, then we have to admit that maybe our life is pointless, without direction. And so maybe we have to find our point and find our life in Christ Jesus. Father, if there's anyone here who have yet to find their point, their purpose in life, may they find it in you. It is the Lord Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." It's about Jesus. If we want a point in life, it has to involve Jesus. And so, Father, I do pray, Father, for those that would make it a point even today, that they would confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Father, for other of us who have believed, we do have to ask ourselves the question, how clearly or how beautifully are we pointing towards Christ? For some of us, when people are reading our lives, it's not as clear as can be. Some people are getting mixed messages, and especially, Father, when they listen to us talk or when they spend time with us. Father, we pray that we would be clear and that you would point us and that you would guide us, that we would be clear of who we are and who we are not in Christ, so that we could effectively point to Jesus. Father, we also pray, Father, for those of us who have been laboring in ministry. We have to remember, it's not about us. It's about you. It is not our ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation that you have bestowed upon us. We just happen to be a part of it. And so let us be not only grateful, but let us be humble. And so, Father, we pray and we ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.